a new section this week, but just beforehand, the latter part of last week, Brother Lucky, I apologise that I shut you off just at the end. We were discussing, and I just wanted to give you an opportunity just to go back to that. We were discussing with reference to the laying on of hands when we appoint teachers. I think you have something that, have you still got that in your mind, or is that something?
Yeah, thank you for teaching.
Yeah, thank you.
You said very important areas. The only area I'm still trying to put into practice is that we're not getting me mixed up in the laying hand of the appointed elders and deacons in our present generation. Yeah. Quite agree that we have our authority from the scripture in three base areas. When we look at direct commands, it's not there. What's the direct command for everyone to practice? When we look at the apostolic examples, there was none. The only area we saw that those that apostolic hands now could only have an order. And we will be able to emphasize much about the issue of hand laying and several things. Yes, hands are used in different areas, quite agreed. But when you're not saying we use that hand at this present generation or disposition as an identifier, then we put on what they call necessary inference with the church based on anything that was not stipulated by Christ or the apostles, we put them under necessary inference. Now, when we talk about the necessary inference now, does that what we are doing, does it edify us? That area I'm not concerned about now. Mm-hmm. What we are not doing because of we want to impress people. No. We are doing it for the glory of God. Then the church will not look into it. What I want to do, this particular action I want to do, this day I want to do now, what is the significance of it? What does it edify others around us? After the program, nobody wants to know again. Except they look at the congregation. But if you know they go to another area and they say, if you can keep that, this is another from congregation now. So if you can identify someone in another area now, that's why I'm not to do that. I've not seen any good reasons.
Okay.
I'm not against what you said, but I'm not seeing any good reason for our generation today to lay hands on. Because we have seen an example in the world today that they still believe in what? Laying hands on hands. So a newcomer that just come to the house of the Lord that has not been groomed very well, he will not be able to dance in that. What is the difference between Church of Christ and the nation from where I'm coming from? They do the same thing like this. We say it's not right. Why are they also practicing it? I cannot tell you that I'm using it because of my own father that this is the ordained elders and deacons. I want us to look into it.
Thank you very much. So this is with reference to appointing. So what we were saying in the teaching, there are some things that are scripturally based where the Bible specifically speaks. And there are other things where we just look at examples. And so Brother Lucky is with speaking with reference to how it can cause confusion or misunderstanding when putting hands on people to appoint them. What we try to do is, and rightly so, as Brother Lucky mentioned, that there are different ways that hands was used. Laying on of hands was one of those ways. It's not a way of passing on any power or any miraculous gift, but what it is, it's not even about authority, but it's about saying these are the people. Now, I'm not saying that we have to lay on hands in order to appoint an elder or a deacon, but we certainly have to identify them, and we certainly, they have to be identified and prayed over and appointed in that way. And so the main thing was some of the examples like we used in Acts 13, you know, where they had fasted and then it talks about how Barnabas and Saul, they had hands laid on them so that they were sent off then to do the mission work. It was identifying them and it was in that way. And so I understand what you're saying, because if you're in a context or if you're in a room of a lot of people who don't always understand why you're doing what you do, then when you do things like that, there are questions, you know, what's going on here? You know, what are they doing? Are they giving some miraculous power or something like that? And so this without a doubt, yeah, I mean, I'm not saying that we have to do this at all. You know, we're not saying that if we don't lay hands on them, they won't be officially appointed. But what we are saying is that we will identify them. They'll be identified, and that can be done in various ways. And I think that is really the key behind the teaching. So it was really just to try and get it into some kind of understanding, where I was more concerned about the teaching getting across the fact that the hands were used in various ways. That was one way that it was used, but it wasn't passing on anything miraculous, or it wasn't some kind of powerful miracle passing, that kind of thing, but it was done in such a way as to identify, and that was the key to that. Does that make sense? Or yeah, thank you.
Please.
Yes, please.
Yeah, I want to thank Baba Lucky, but
yes.
I want to add something.
Yes.
Because Church of Christ and denominational churches, we have a huge of difference.
Mm.
Because if the Pentecostal people raise their hands with the tongues and with the voice, high voice, that they commanded. But I think how the Church of Christ is doing, I think it's normal and it's light,
yeah,
than the denominational church. So that a little different,
yeah,
between them and us.
Yeah.
That we are not shouting as they shout. We are not saying tongues, lots of things that nobody understands it.
Yeah.
You know? So I think this is the difference, a little bit different than what they are doing.
And I think it's understanding, because we live in a world of confusion, for sure. You know, there's so much being taught out in the world. And when people come to the church, when they come to the body of Christ, sometimes it's a struggle. A sister, one of our sisters, I was blessed to be in the home with her husband and some time ago, and the sister was talking about this sister at a time would have done ministry work and baptised people and done a lot of leadership roles in the past, but then as becoming a Christian changed all that. Now you imagine how immense a change that is. I have the greatest amount of respect for somebody who can control in such a way. We're going to look at that as we go into our next subject. And so we live in a confusing world, and the confusing world means that sometimes when we do things, they may see us doing it the way they do it. And so I think Brother Lucky's right, that we have to show some wisdom in how we go about things, either so people understand, or certainly so that people are taught, you know, with reference to that. We're going to look at women in the church, and I'm going to do this in a two-part series. So today I'm going to look at some of the things with reference to things that people will use as arguments regarding the women in the church. But this is not about degrading our sisters in any way. In fact, if anything, what I've discovered is that the Bible actually lifts the women so highly in the most incredible way. And we'll look at that as we go through this series. And next week, there's going to be a lot of questions you might have. And I'm hoping by the end of next Sunday, God willing, if we make it to next Sunday, I'm hoping that we would have got those questions answered. And then if there are questions, we can look at them there and then. So there's quite a big in here. And next week, I want to focus more on what it means for a woman to be silent. What is it saying? Can a woman not speak? Can a woman not, you know, we're going to look at all that. What are the restrictions on the woman? What does the Bible teach about this? What does the Apostle Paul mean in Corinthians when he talks about this? So we're going to cover those, we're going to cover that mainly next week. But we're going to touch on a few things this week in the short time that we have. And then we'll continue next week. And then we will have an opportunity at the end of this for discussion, so that if there are any questions, anything's not clear, we can revisit them. Because this is one of those subjects that causes so many problems in the church. There's a lot of misunderstanding, there's a lot of misquoting, and there's a lack of understanding regarding women in the ministry. And listen, oh my goodness, the women are critical. And when you look at the teaching and look at God's view on his women, the women in the ministry, it's immense. But then we've got to look at the how God puts things into some form of order and the reasons behind it. And what does it mean then? Next week we'll look at that. What does it mean to be silent? What does it say? When do we be silent? When don't we be silent? What is it talking about? What is fast as silent? And so we're going to look at that. You know, I've lost count of all the debates I've heard on this and books I've read on it. People who have done all kinds of thoughts on the matter. I want us to look at some key things first of all. I want us to first of all look at this confusion, especially regarding worship, because listen, this goes back as the church itself. One of the things you discover in the Bible, sometimes we think a lot of the problems today, and I don't look at this as a problem, by the way. This isn't a problem, this is just a way of understanding God's order. And so it certainly isn't a problem, but this goes all the way back in time, all the way back to the start of the church. We think these things come up, no, they were there then. And the Apostle Paul was addressing these matters, he was addressing these confusions or misunderstandings and trying to help people to see how the church should function. And we have examples of the Corinthian church and how he works with reference to them about women praying, women teaching. You know, can a woman stand up and pray? Can a woman stand up and teach? Why? Why can't she? What is he talking about? These are the things we're going to look at so that we get some understanding. Also with reference, there's a woman after completely stone quiet all the way through. You know, if a woman wants to make a confession, do we have to take her outside and do it and then come back in? And you know, all these questions are questions that people have asked and they come up over. You know, we're going to look at that so that we have a better understanding and a clearer understanding. I'm certain that we all at some time have come across this subject. You know, we've come across this discussion or you've heard people speak on it or heard conflicting conversations in study and out of study and in classes and in conversations and such and such. The best thing to do is to go straight to the scripture. Try and understand the scripture. Put the scripture into context. Try and understand what is being spoken about. Because there are debates regarding public worship, about women leading prayer, song leading, preaching, teaching, elders, deacons, deaconesses. All these things that people, and we're going to look at some of the things that come up. So the role, well, it's always been there, these kind of issues have always been there. It continues to be a question that's asked. But we're going to address it, we're going to do the best we can. We're going to look at the teaching, we're going to get some understanding and try and get some answers so that we can grow and learn from it. This is about, as a church, it's about doing our best to be right before God. It's about making sure that we maintain the congregation in a way that God wants us to do that. And so we've been talking about leadership. And so what about the women? Where's their part? And so we need to understand some things, then apply biblical teaching to the answers, because there are a lot of questions and we can look at that. If I was to talk to people in the world, people in denominational groups, and ask them questions about that, you know, a lot of questions will come up, and these are the things then that we can only address through the Bible. And that's what we'll try, that's what we're going to seek to do. So remember, we're talking about the role in ministry, okay? And so that's what we're doing this week. And then we'll go into other parts. What is their role in the ministry? Well, let's look at some arguments, first of all. Let's look at some arguments. And I mean this with the greatest of respect, because people may think along these lines themselves. You may have these questions. So please, you know, see this from, you know, a respectful way of addressing this. And then hopefully what we'll plan to do is go into the Bible and get some answers. So God created men and women equal. That's one thing that people will say. They'll say, oh, the sisters don't preach, the sisters don't teach, but God made them equal. So that's an argument that they will use. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, women were bound by customs and Jewish cultures. It's another one. So they say the woman was subject to no more than culture. And it was passed along to this day. So some people say, well, okay, women are equal, men are equal, they're equal. Another thing is they'll say, oh, what about the cultures of that time? You know, that all you've done is you've just passed those cultures on. So people will ask these questions. People will say these things. In the Jewish first century, do you know something? Women have no property rights in the Jewish first century. They had no property rights. A woman wouldn't own a property. They could not apply for divorce. Only men could do that. Many other restrictions were laid on the women in those days. And just bear that in mind as we go through this. Many other restrictions were laid upon the woman. Now remember, I'm talking about within the culture. So the argument is that all in the New Testament was simply carried on like a tradition. And that these things are carried on. They're looking at these things and saying, well, you know, that's how they were seen then. So the church has just brought that on into this modern day time, and we're using these arguments in the same way. They say that Paul was a Jew. In the society, they said he wrote as a Jew. He embodied the Jewish culture in his writing. That's what people say. So the teachings that we have, they say that, so first of all, they're saying that, listen, we're all equal. Secondly, they're saying that this culture was passed on through to our times. Then they say that the Apostle Paul was a Jew, and in the society of that time, he wrote as a Jew, embodied in the Jewish culture. So when Paul was writing, he was writing as if he was a Jew writing, okay? And so they say if the culture is changing in modern day, and if things are changing in modern day, so the church should move with modern times. It's a popular one that is used. So, you know, women have, let's face it, okay? Women today have property. Women today own property. Women today have a lot of rights that they never had then. And so they're saying that the Apostle Paul, because he was a Jew at the time, and because their culture has moved on, the church should move on at the same time with it. That is the argument. Another one that is used is taken from Romans 16, 1 through 2. We'll read this and then we'll come back. We will come back to this one because we're going to go through some of these arguments. So Romans 16, 1 through 2. Somebody wants to read that.
I commend to you, our sister, who is the servant of the church in St. Creed, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also.
Okay, thank you. So we're talking about Phoebe here. Phoebe's a sister in the church, referred to as a servant or deaconess. That's how she's referred to. And so people use this and say, provided that women held the position in the early church, where they should hold the position today. So they're looking at her as a deacon. That's how they're viewing it. And so they're saying in the early church, that's what they did, so it's applicable to them. We'll look at that as well. And so they say, if women could do it then, why not now? That is one of the arguments they use. They say, so if they can be deacons or deaconesses, then they can at least pray, lead communion, and then progress. You remember Philip progressed from deacon to preacher? He progressed through time. So are they saying that, you know, that this equality that we're living in, these equality times that we're living in, that the sisters can progress in that way? And so that these are arguments that are used. Here's another one in Galatians 3:26.
For you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay, you're all sons of God. Okay, you're all sons of God. Remember, we're talking about women leadership in the church. You are all, and this is going to be a two-part series. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So they say if we're all one, then we're all equal. And so again, they go back to the culture, and they say that the culture is something that we've incorporated in. They say the Apostle Paul was a Jew, and so when the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote as a Jew in their time of culture. And so they say that we're all one, the Bible says that, then we're all equal, so when? And women can preach and teach. That's the kind of thing. Arguments. Another is that the Old Testament holds many examples of women who ministered as prophets and leaders. So they use that argument. Deborah, if you remember Moses' sister, who was a judge in Israel, and so many others, we have the likes of Miriam and Hannah and people like that. And so there are lots of questions, and a lot of them are, to be fair, you know, people hear these things and our teachers teach these things, it can be confusing, and you think to yourself, well, okay, I don't know what to believe. Yeah, I don't quite know where to go with this, I don't know what to understand. I'm thinking now, actually, yeah, I can see the culture of that time. I can see how that culture has changed, but for some reason the church has not changed its culture. And so with that in mind, people then think that what we have in the church today is based on culture. And this is where we can begin to then look at the Bible, at these important lessons, and get some answers. And so let's think about this culture argument, okay? Let's think about this culture argument that the Church of Christ today is based on the culture of the times, okay? Paul was a Jew. So when Paul wrote, he wrote as a Jew. And so we had all the mindset of the women as they were in that time, and that's how we viewed it, and so we did this. So the question is, so did Paul teach culture? That's the question to answer first. Did Paul teach culture? At what point do we find the Apostle Paul sitting down and writing lessons and God's order based upon the culture of the times? Was the teaching of Paul based upon tradition? Was the teaching based upon Jewish custom? Was that possible? Is that what he did? And the answer is no. But we have to see that in the Bible to understand that. For me to just say no would be naive. For me to say no and expect people to accept it. Because the people who tell you these things in the world, they're not going to back it with scripture. What we're doing is we're giving you the scripture to look at so that we can understand in a better way. Let's start by here. So the Apostle Paul pens down the teachings of God, and we're asking, is he teaching culture? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Apostle Paul could not be a translator of culture. The Apostle Paul could not design the pattern of the church based on culture, because the Apostle Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Paul taught being led by the Spirit of God, not by sitting down, examining the culture, seeing how people were with the sisters and women of that time, and saying this is how we'll conduct the church. That is not the case. All scripture, no exception, all scripture. So scriptures that talk about the role of women in the church are inspired writings. They're inspired writings. They cannot be anything else. They're inspired. If they're not inspired, you're reading them out of a book, a man-made book. But the Word of God is in inspired writing. That is what the Apostle Paul is teaching. And we'll see that as we go through over the next 2 weeks. You'll see this all come together. And as I say, you're going to probably have a lot of answers, questions as we're going along, but bear with me. And then by next week, God willing, we'll have some answers to this so that we can have a better understanding. Let's look in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 through 21.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but only men of God spoke us, they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so this kind of backs our last passage. Peter said that men were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how the writings came to be. Scriptures had been written by people in culture, people who lived in cultural settings. They were definitely written by that. The Apostle Paul was definitely in cultural settings. He was definitely surrounded by people, women who didn't own properties, and women who couldn't file for divorce, and women that didn't have the same rights within that culture. And so the Apostle Paul was definitely writing during that time, but all instructions and commands had been by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so these lessons were by the inspiration of the Spirit. These messages were by the inspiration of the Spirit. So if we was to use the argument that these teachings are cultural, then what we're saying is we are saying that the Scripture is not accurate. That the Scripture is not all the Holy Spirit. We're saying that part of it is just people's opinions and views. And we know that not to be true. The Apostle Paul couldn't have been prejudiced to customs, okay? Because the Bible said it was only his hand that moved. The Holy Spirit did the rest. And it's very important. The Spirit of God was the mind. And the New Testament instructions that limit women ministries in public worship and leadership is based upon creation principles. Creation principles. In other words, it's the order of God. And so when we look at these things, remember that. It's the order of God. It's not a discrimination. And we're going to find this because as you go through this study, you're going to be amazed how God lifts the women. In fact, the amount of glory that God receives from women who are restrained is incredible. It's a most amazing, powerful gift. And as I said earlier when I talked about, I'd spoken with a sister and a brother in the home, and the sister was saying, you know, I baptized people. I've taught the gospel. I preached. I've done these things. But this sister became a Christian, and through that transformation, withheld those skills and abilities that she had because she understood. That is incredible. And we'll see that as we go through this study. And so the New Testament instructions that limit women ministries in public worship is based upon creation principles. Let's have a look at this next passage in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 13.
But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
Okay. So here in this writing, people who say that the Apostle Paul was driven by culture, and so the church today is just going back and moving their culture to this modern day, instead of adapting. What the Apostle Paul says here, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so if we are going to say that the head of woman being man is culture, then what do we say about the rest of that inspired writing? What do we say about the head of every man is Christ? What do we say about the head of Christ is God? Is that a cultural statement? This is a creation argument. This is the order of God's creation. Remember, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the order of God's creation. We're talking about how God defines it. And we note the head of Christ is God. The same passage, the head of the woman is the man. And what we're going to do is we're going to understand a bit more about this, because this does not mean that this woman's got no, you know, we're going to give her a hard time and we don't respect her. No, absolutely not. And these lessons over the next 2 weeks will show that. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says regarding the law. Law's critical. Law's critical. Look what the Apostle Paul says with reference to the law in 1 Corinthians 14:34.
Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says.
Okay, and remember what I said, we're going to come back to all this, is silent, what does it mean? What does it mean to be silent in the church? Well, what does it mean they are not permitted to speak? What does that mean? Does it mean that the moment they walk through this door, that's it? What are we talking about? We're going to look at that next week. The bit I'm interested in at the moment is where we're getting all this guidance from. Because the Apostle Paul talks about this being the law also saves, you know, and with reference to that in there, we see, you know, we're talking about culture, that people say that this is culture. Is the law a culture matter? Is the Apostle Paul referring to culture in this passage, or is the law God's matter? It's God's matter. It cannot be anything else, because he speaks of the law. Paul refers to the law, and the only law for the church is God's law. That's the law that we follow. That is the one that is important. Paul refers to that. He's making an important statement regarding the authority by which we take these things. In other words, according to the word of God, as written by a man who was written by the Spirit, who was inspired by the Spirit to do these inspired writings, according to the word of God. So women, the Bible says, are to be in submission according to the holy inspired word. And again, next week we're going to look at that. So because I don't want this to be taken out of context either, because some people misunderstand what it means to be silent. And so I want to, if anything, I'm hoping that it's going to help the sisters and the brothers as well, help us all to understand these important topics. Ephesians 5:23, a similar passage.
For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the world.
Okay, so we have a very similar passage. Is that passage just culture, or is it an inspired teaching? Okay, if it's cultural, how do we compare the comparison as Christ is the head of the church? And so when you look at things, when you look at passages like this, and you see the layout, and you see what is being written here, you can't pick one part and say that the other's cultural. And so immediately, if we're talking to people now, and people say, you know, I think that the Church of Christ is a bit strange because your sisters don't publicly preach on a Sunday, and we don't hear them praying publicly, and they don't stand up and read the passages of Scripture and teach in that way. And they say that we think the problem with the Church of Christ is we think that it's a cultural thing that has been passed on from those days, because the Apostle Paul was a Jew, and the Apostle Paul had written things down from the environment it was in, that's how women were perceived in that time, and so on. These are the arguments. But we see, well, hang on a minute, you know, we've already seen now that the Apostle Paul was writing by the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the Holy Spirit, God's words were being recorded. Secondly, we see that the culture is based upon the fact that they're saying that, you know, only part of the culture. The culture is the man and the woman, but with reference to man and Jesus, man and the Lord, and Jesus and God, that's okay. So you can't pick pieces out. And so you look at it in the context, and it sits and settles itself in a way that people can understand. We cannot compare comparisons in the Scripture and then pull out things that we think fit to what we want to believe. And so that's part of it. You can't pick one part and say that's cultural. And so the teachings are inspired and not cultural. So now we know that when we're reading these things, when we're looking at these lessons, we're listening to the inspired word of God. So that's important. But at the same time, then, we need to understand what these things mean. You know, what exactly do they mean? Let's look in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 through 13, please.
And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve.
Okay. Again, remember, we're going to come back to what it means to permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. We're going to look at what that means next week. But it says to be in silence, we're going to look at that. But this is the bit, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. What does Paul do when questioned about the role of women? Okay, he goes back to the beginning. Goes back to the beginning. What is the beginning? The beginning is the foundation. The foundation of creation. A creation. Who set it up? When was it set up? It was fully based upon God's will. And it was fully based on all these things. The Bible only sets laws for women in the church. Do you know that? It only sets laws for women in church. Not in society. Not in society. And so that just takes us back to that piece. So, if a woman aspires to be a prime minister of this country, if a sister of this church aspires to be the prime minister of this country, God will give glory for that. Because, you know, whatever a woman aspires to be, you can be businesswomen, you can own businesses, you can own properties, you can own houses. You can own your own house. You can be a manager. You can be a director. You can be a skillful tradesperson. You can do anything. You can be a police officer. So you can go and arrest men. And you can go and do all of these things. Because the Bible only lays laws of women in the ministry, in the church, and in the home. If a woman aspires to be anything else, the Bible doesn't say she can't. It's not the woman is not sinning by desiring or pursuing these goals or ranks or positions in society. And isn't that interesting that the Bible simply sets foundations within the church and within the home to bring an order, a biblical order in place? And I want us to think about that when we look at this subject. And as I say, I promise you this, that as we go through next week and we get towards the end of this, we're going to have a chance. We're going to have time for questions and things that people may not quite have grasped. But notice, the woman is not sinning. You know, we're talking about a biblical role for men and women. God's order. God has an order for things, not only in the church, but within the home itself. And as far as the position of women is based upon ancient culture, what is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is what we follow. Now look at this. Look at this. People who say that we base the church on culture, well, in this modern day, women are managers, directors, doctors, surgeons, prime ministers. We've had prime ministers. They have authority positions, judges in courts, police officers, all these powerful positions. That is all okay, is all good. But in the church, God says that I'm going to have some structure and order, and I'm going to have it in such a way. If people say that we are based on culture, let's look at the difference between the past and the future regarding how things were for the people of that time. So that kind of helps you to understand that actually the Bible actually changes things for the woman. Because all of a sudden, things that the woman didn't have before, all of a sudden we now find that the Bible is okay. The Bible isn't saying that these women can't have these positions. But of course, in the times when these things were written, and in the times of the culture, when the Apostle Paul was there amongst the people, the women did not have the same rights in society that they have today. And so those things did develop and change. Those things did improve, if anything, for the women in the church. But with women, within reference to society and how they fit into society. And so the contrast between the two is that what the Bible is doing, and we'll see this over the next few weeks as we go through this, you'll notice how it begins to show a lot more about our sisters. Because sometimes we can undervalue them. But at the same time, we have to understand that God's teaching is important and that we observe his law and we observe his order. And in fact, the tasks that the sisters have in order to be able to show submissiveness and to be and to show this amazing control, it's a great honor to God. It's a great honor to God. Because we all, you know, we have people with the ability to do, to could get up here and preach a sermon better than anyone. But it's not that they can't do it because they don't have the ability. God is saying, this is the order of how I want my church to function. This is the way that it will function. And so we'll, you know, we'll work through that. And so what we'll do, we're gonna cover all the other questions that came up. And then we're going to examine what it means. What are we talking about and how that all comes together. And so hopefully by the time that is completed, then we'll have some understanding of this subject. Okay, we're out of time. Let's go to the Father in prayer.